Bible tonight. We're going to be in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 5. The beginner boys and girls can slip out. Again, I want to appreciate all of you for being in church tonight. It means a lot to me, and I know you're not just here to encourage me, but it does encourage me, and I appreciate you being here tonight. Chapter number 5, I'm going to read one verse tonight, and can I get you to stand one last time just to stretch our legs? I'm going to let you out on a good time here tonight, but let's dive right in. We're going to look at one verse tonight. That'll be our text verse, and that is verse number 13. Famous verse, the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I want to zero in tonight on this verse. We're just going to expositorily break the verse down tonight. And on this sort of opening night of the summer, Sunday night that is, in the last Sunday of the month of May, I want to just try to strengthen your faith tonight and your understanding of what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about salt. Let's pray and we'll dive into the message tonight. Brother Brian, why don't you pray for us?
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word and to learn from it, Lord. I thank you for the sermon this morning about mercy, Lord, and how much I need that in my life, Lord. And I thank you for giving us that. Lord, I pray that you be the preacher as he expounds on the word to us, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, Lord, to hear what you have for us. Help us in all we do. Lord,
praise
in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated tonight. I'm not going to even spend any time in these verses tonight, but it fascinates me that here in verse 13, we are called the salt of the earth. But when you continue to read in verse 14, 15, and 16, we are also called the light of the world. Now, it's also very interesting to me, Brother Todd, that these verses, the verses that speak of us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, follow verses 3 through 12 that we call the Beatitudes. Now, it's significant. I believe when Jesus deals with the Beatitudes, he's giving some of the qualities that ought to be present in every citizen in the kingdom of God's life. I think it's also important that we remind ourselves tonight they are not called the do-attitudes. They are called the be-attitudes. We sometimes put the emphasis on what we are doing and do not put as much emphasis on what we are becoming. What you and I are becoming is far more important than what you and I do day by day. Now, we understand what we do is a part of what we become, but you don't become something just by doing something. What I'm becoming tonight is who I really am. When we possess the characteristics in the Beatitudes tonight, we are going to be a far more positive influence and a difference maker in the world around us. And it's that thought I want to zero in on tonight. We are called tonight to be light, and we are called to be salt. I'm not going to preach about the light emphasis tonight other than to say that light, as we all know, is an external quality that enables one to see. When we think of a limestone of the sitting on a high hillside in the bright reflecting sun off of its walls, it is not possible to hide that city. And just like that, you and I ought to be shining in our brilliance that is emanating out of our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ should not be able to be hidden from the world in which we live. Shame on all of us tonight if we're hiding our light under a bushel. We're supposed to be the light of the world. But tonight I want to just zero in on verse 13 for just a few minutes and talk about what it means to be the salt of the earth. There's three simple thoughts I want to zero in on tonight. I'd ask you to let me develop it for just a moment. I want to begin by dealing with what I call a description to analyze. Look at it again, if you will, in verse 13. Ye are, the Bible says, the salt of the earth. Jesus, of course, is speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this profound statement: if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth, he says, thenceforth rather, good for nothing. A description to analyze the exact percentage of salt. Now, I don't know how much you know this tonight, but the exact percentage of salt tonight that is present in your bloodstream is necessary not only to keep you and I healthy tonight, but also to prevent death. Every one of us have an exact percentage of blood that needs to be in our bloodstream, a concentration. It's actually 0.9% by body weight, or in a more technical answer, of the range is either 135 up to 145 milliequivalents per liter need to be in every human body, or you're going to get bad sick. You need salt, and I need salt in our bodies. Salt is a sustainer of life. For that reason, seawater has much more life in it than fresh water does. You say, why, preacher? Because salt is a sustainer of life. It's a preservative. It retards spoilage. It is a splendid condiment. How many salt lovers do I have here tonight? Amen. I know you've been told all your life you shouldn't eat salt, but the Bible says salt is good, and I'm going with the Bible. Amen. And we all know you can eat too much, but salt in the scripture symbolizes many things. It is a symbol of a binding covenant in Leviticus 2:13. It's also a symbol or a sign of healing and a cleansing aid in 2 Kings 2:20 through 21. It's a stimulant to the appetite in Job chapter 6, verse 6. It's a preventative of decay, Luke 14, 34 and 35. It's a promoter of peace in Mark 9, verse 50. It's a stimulant to our testimony here in Matthew 5, verse 13. It is evidence of God's grace at work in Colossians 4, verse number 6. Can I just remind you tonight, we're called to be salt. Now, there are several reasons why we're called salt that I want to focus on for a minute tonight. First and foremost is because of our preserving ability. When we're called the salt of the earth, and then the question is asked, if the salt shall lose its savor, if you and I will not lose our savor, we will ward off rot and decay like salt does. If it's rubbed into meat, you do that in an effort to preserve it. I've liked ham all my life, but I really like southern ham. Amen. I like salty ham, and it can't really get too salty for me. I love it. I'm telling you, I love it. The up north, when I was a Yankee, there was hard to get that kind of salt. Amen. That is just about my favorite thing to eat in this world is salty, salty ham. Amen. But think tonight about our preserving ability. You'll remember when the angels and that Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, those three heavenly emissaries encounter Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19. You'll remember that when Abraham begins to pray that God would forego the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked, if you found 50 righteous there, would you spare the city? And God agreed, yes, if there were 50 righteous. And you know the chronicles of that prayer. He got down, God down to 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and all the way down to 10. God said, if there were 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'd spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why that America is still standing tonight? We've murdered over 60 million innocent children. That alone, you know that God says there's going to be a judgment day for the shedding of innocent blood. The only reason I can assume tonight, Brother Kelly, that we've not already been judged beyond imagination tonight is because of a remnant of people scattered across our land tonight that still believe the old King James Bible is the Word of God, that still believe in holy living, and none of us have measured up. We all fall short tonight, but I believe there's still a remnant of people across this land tonight that want right, that try to do right, that pray to do right, and I believe it's that remnant that's preserving our country tonight. That's why we got to keep building churches. That's why we got to keep winning souls, because that really is our only hope tonight. How many of y'all believe that the hope is in Washington, D.C. right now? I'm very excited about some of what our president has been able to accomplish. But I got about as much confidence in Washington as I do a couple of children back in the nursery running the United States of America government. They might do a better job, amen. But one of the reasons we're called salt is because of our preserving ability. Not only our preserving ability, but we're called salt also because of our penetrating ability. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate whatever it touches. To put it in a simple vernacular tonight, it is an aggressive substance. I think of the story when Stephen is stoned in Acts 7. The very first verse of chapter 8 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4 of that chapter says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." I love Brother Kelly when we get to chapter 17 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city." Here's what they said, "Crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come thither also." You know what happened at that persecution in Acts 8? That crowd, the early church, began to scatter across the known world. And everywhere they went, they were salt. I said, everywhere they went, they were salt. They preached, they lived right, and they so much impacted the world that a lost and dying world said about them that they have literally turned the world upside down. I believe we've been called by the Lord to be an active force in the world around us. I know we need to be tactful. I know we need to be gracious. But we don't need to apologize for being salt tonight. Amen. You don't have to be a rude person to take a stand. When they ask you, would you like the alcohol menu? I'm not going to say, "Listen, you stinking compromising pussyfooter." I'm not going to say that, but I am going to say, "No, sir, we don't drink alcohol. We're Christians." You can do that with a smile. I've never, ever, Brother Todd, had a waiter or a waitress be offended by that. They'll often say, "Oh, well, would you like a soda? Or would you?" If you do it in a sweet way, you can make it clear, hey, we don't believe in that stuff. Hey, I'm not even going to get me an old Duels. I don't care if it is 0% alcohol. I'm worried about the appearance of evil, not just the evil. I don't want you walking in a restaurant saying, "What's the preacher drinking? That looks an awful lot like something he got on tap." Amen. No, the preacher, if he's drinking something with a little color to it, it's probably a soda. It's maybe some dirty water from the Neuse River. I don't know, but that always blesses me to know that's where my water comes from. Amen. But we are called salt because of our preserving ability, because of our penetrating ability. But can I say also tonight we're called salt because of our purifying ability. Salt has a remarkable cleansing ability. I've always been fascinated that in 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22, Elisha cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt. Do you know that in ancient times, newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse their bodies, to give firmness to their skin? That's what's taught in Ezekiel 16:4. Salt in a wound cleanses the area. Listen, often you and I are to have a purifying effect in the world around us. You know, I said it this morning, but people ought to quit cussing when a Christian walks in a room. If people are comfortable cussing around you, that doesn't mean you're a gracious person. That means they don't have much respect for you. I'll never forget, I probably told this story in previous sermons, but I'd never seen anything like this. I was a freshman in Bible college, and the fellow that actually got me my first job there in college was a marriage student by the name of Paul Hooper. And I'd heard that Paul was much of a soul winner, but I had no idea until this day. He and I'd asked him where he got his haircut, and he told me he was going to go get a haircut that day, and I was welcome to join him, so I went with him. There was probably seven or eight of us there waiting for our hair to be cut. And one of the fellows that was cutting hair had Paul in his seat. And while they were conversing, that man used the Lord's name in vain. Paul was a big man, probably 6'2", 6'3", but probably 230, 240, a big frame fella, and always had a smile, I mean, from ear to ear, just a very jovial personality. But when that barber used the Lord's name in vain, Paul very kindly but very firmly said, "Man, I didn't know you knew him that well that talked to him that way." Man, silence went over the barbershop. I mean, I remember saying, "Good night, he's going to start a fight in here or something." But he took that little phrase, Brother Ken, and began to talk with that man. I don't know if I know him all that well. I mean, he started that way, and Paul said, "Well, I can tell you how you can know him." And before you know it, Paul had his little gospel New Testament out of his back pocket, showing the barber how to be saved. And he was such a captivating soul winner. When he got done going through the whole plan of salvation, he looked at the barber and said, "You don't want to go to hell, do you?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Would you like to get saved today?" And the barber said, "I believe it would." But he didn't stop there, Brother Ken. He looked at the next chair and said to the person sitting in the seat, "How about you? You want to go to hell or you want to get saved?" He said, "I think I want to get saved too." He looked at that barber and said, "How about you, buddy? You want to go to hell or you want to go to heaven?" He said, "I think I want to get saved too." He went around that room, every chair. He's sitting in the middle chair, three-chair barbershop, and he had every person in there. I mean, it was a camp meeting in that barbershop. I think there was 11 or 12 people, counting all the barbers, and people sitting waiting that got saved that day. And I'm just sitting there saying, "I ain't never seen it on that fashion before." You know what Paul was in that barbershop? He was salt. I said he was Saul. Our preserving ability, our purifying ability, our penetrating ability. Hey, we're also called salt because of our pleasing ability. Salt blends and adds flavor to food. It brings out the best, doesn't it? Matter of fact, there's some foods without salt on it, I don't believe I'm even interested in eating it. How many of y'all like popcorn without any butter or salt on it? Man, you might as well eat cotton swabs as far as I'm concerned, amen. You're going to have popcorn, it's got to be baptized in butter, and it's got to be just about so salty. I mean, if you can't quit drinking soda, you know you got the right mix in that popcorn, amen. Hey, how many of y'all like a little salt on your fries? Now, if you don't like salt on your fries, I'm not sure your name's even in the Lamb's Book of Life, amen. Now, I don't know if this weirds you out, but I like salt on watermelon. How many of y'all ever had some salt on your watermelon? Hallelujah. We're getting into preaching right now. Amen. Our pleasing ability. See, we are to so live our lives that we bring out the best in those around us. We're called salt because of our pleasing ability, our purifying ability, our penetrating ability, our preserving ability, but also because of our poisoning ability. Salt will kill some things. If you want to know how to get rid of a bunch of slugs, get you out some salt. Pour salt on a slug, buddy. Slugs and salt do not mix. Buddy, it'll dry up like a booger's will happen, amen. And I don't mean to freak you out there, but salt poured on a lawn will kill all the grass. Too much salt isn't good for our blood pressure. That's the closest I'm going to get to that part of the sermon tonight, amen. Remember Abimelech in Judges chapter 9, verse 45? He took a city, and then he sowed the city with salt to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops ever again. You know what he did? He killed the fields with salt. I believe in the exact same way. I believe that when Jesus Christ enters your life and my life, and we resolve with his help to be the salt of the earth, some things start dying around us. You know what happens in the life of a salty Christian? Drinking will die, cussing will die, fighting will die, hating will die, killing will die, criticism will die, addicting oneself to drugs, loose living, unfaithfulness of God, all will get put to death in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, don't you? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But what's the next statement? Old things pass away. Some things die when they get exposed to salt. Not only our pleasing, our poisoning ability, but what about this tonight? I believe we're called salt because of our promoting ability. You know what salt does? Salt creates a thirst. A wise old farmer said, you can take a mule to water, but you can't make him drink. And then another farmer said, yeah, but you can put some salt in his oats. You can make that old mule thirsty if you put a little salt in his oats. You know what will happen in the life of a family? If one member of the family gets real salty, everybody in the family will start thirsting for the things of God. You show me a church that does it with a good spirit, but does it with conviction, chooses to be different, chooses to step out and be a force for good and for God in the world, and the whole community will begin to get thirsty for the things of God. If you'd not be offended by this, I'm convinced the reason so few people really care about holy living is because the church in most communities isn't very salty. Man, I don't know about you. I hunger and thirst for more of God in my life. Man, we got a wonderful opportunity, church, to present Jesus to the world. But the world's never going to want him if we don't make them thirsty for him. See, we got this idea in our 21st century Christian worldview that we got to be like sinners to reach sinners. It's really the complete opposite. Why would I want to be like you if you're exactly like me? Why would I want what you got if you ain't got nothing more than I've got? Now, we've all been around Pharisaical and legalistic people that sort of have a holier than thou. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a real Christian. I'm talking about being the guy in the job that doesn't cuss, but outworks everybody. Hey, don't you go down to the job and witness on your boss's time if you ain't working harder than everybody there. Yes, sir. Amen. Mm-hmm. You say, well, nobody's telling me what to do. Hey, listen, the guy hired you to work, not to be a soul winner. But you'll be a soul winner, and people will listen to you if you work your tail off. Y'all hear me tonight? Talking about our promoting ability, I'm hurrying to the finish line tonight. I believe we're also called Salt, Brother Kelly, because of our proven ability. Salt changes everything it touches. We're called, think about this. You know what we're called to be tonight? We're called to be thermostats, not thermometers. You know what a thermometer does? A thermometer measures temperature. But you know what a thermostat does? It controls temperature. It determines temperature. You know what God wants the church to be in this world? He wants us to be an influence, changing the story, changing the dynamic, not just flowing with everything that's going on. If we're going to be the instruments God can use to implement change in this world, we got to be salty. I said we got to be salty. I noticed, first of all, tonight what I call a description to analyze. Let me dig a little deeper before we're done tonight. Let's notice quickly, and this stands right out in the text. Notice that danger to avoid. That little open phrase, ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Here it is. It is thenceforth, say it with me out loud, church, what? Good for nothing. Salt was very valuable in the ancient world. So valuable, in fact, that the Roman legions were often paid their salary in salt. That's an interesting historical fact. This payment that they would receive was called a salarium. This is where we get our word salary from. It's literally talking about being paid in salt. That's, Brother Todd, where the phrase comes from, someone's not worth their salt. I said a danger to avoid tonight. Wouldn't it be tragic if you and I were called and ordained by God to be salt in this world, but we became saltless? We lost our savoriness. We lost our saltiness. Now, this is an interesting thing I researched. I've studied this, but I've never seen this before. The salt we use today is, of course, the compound we call chloride of sodium or sodium chloride. That's not the salt that was being talked about in the ancient scriptures. The salt in our Hebrew Bible, in our King James Bible tonight, is primarily salt that would have been mined from the cliffs around the Dead Sea or from evaporation in the Dead Sea. Regardless of whether it was evaporation from the Dead Sea or it was mined from the cliffs, Brother Ken, there was, in that mining process, that way, there was always an element of organic material mixed in with the salt. If you'd let me not over-spiritualize this tonight, but some of the world was in the salt. You follow me? Some of the dirt from where it was mined or where the evaporation took place. Some organic compounds there. And if there's too much of the organic compounds, guess what it does? It dilutes the salt. What an analogy tonight. You know what makes us lose our savoriness tonight is too much of the world mixed in with us. You don't hear me rip and snort on this frequently, but I don't apologize to say tonight, your Bible and my Bible says we're to be separate from the world. That doesn't mean isolation. That doesn't mean, you know, we act like we're a bunch of cultists and we hide. No, no, no. You need to be the friendliest family in your neighborhood. That's not separation. That's called evangelization. Amen. Separation doesn't mean you move off into a monastery somewhere. What separation means is you try to keep yourself clean from the world. Hey, listen, some people think isolation is separation. That's not separation. That's the exact opposite of what we've been commanded to do. We're commanded to be salt, and then we're commanded to be light. We're supposed to be close enough to the world that we can reach the world, but not so much like the world that we become the world. To whatever degree tonight I am worldly, the exact same percentage tonight, I am less salty. Y'all hear me tonight? It is possible for Christians to lose their saltiness. When you get to be more like the world than you are like the Lord, you and I begin to lose the thing that sets us apart from the world. Makes us, hey, can I just put it this way? I want to be valuable to the cause of Christ. I don't want God to look at me and say, yeah, he's my boy, he's saved. But I can do so little with him because there's just not enough salt in him. He's just too worldly. He's just too worldly. Interestingly, there's also the analogy in the book of Genesis, Brother Ken, of those wells that Abraham had dug. By the time his son Isaac comes along, those wells had been filled full of a bunch of junk. And the reason those wells had been filled, because the inhabitants of the land didn't want Abraham or Abraham's youngins being anywhere in that area, and they knew the way to get rid of them was to fill their wells up. You said, well, what can we do tonight, preacher? We can start digging new wells. Or even better yet, we can get out some shovels and buckets and wheelbarrows, and we can dig all the garbage out of the wells that we used to drink from and redig the wells. Oh, would to God tonight that a bunch of salty Christians would appear on the horizon again. I'm almost done, but I want to put a dare tonight out to the young people in our church. I know not everyone's here tonight on a holiday Sunday night. There's a good crowd here tonight. Can I challenge you young people with something? Is this summer's getting ready to start? Preacher ain't intimidating you. I'm not trying to condescend to you. I'm just asking you to take a challenge. Would you be a little saltier this summer than you've ever been any other summer of your life? I know this is maybe controversial, but I had a young man in our church approach me not too long ago. And this wasn't a theologian. This was a young man in our church. And he said to me, "Preacher, God convicted me about something." And he was describing a certain kind of clothing. Not that women wear, but men wear. Can y'all take this without getting offended? This young person said to me, "Preacher, I ain't gonna wear that no more." Their parents said nothing about it. I don't remember ever preaching about it. They said, but God convicted me about it. I just don't think as a young man I can just dress any way I want everywhere. I think even as a man, I have to have some level of modesty. And I said, glory to God. Hey, would to God there's more young people that would say, you know, I care about my testimony. And I don't want to just go anywhere, everywhere, with the attitude that I'll do whatever I want. You can, it's a free country. But you might be losing your salt. You might be losing your salt. I remember years ago, Brother Money, I was at an amusement park. And we would always go to amusement park when we pastored up north, there in Ohio, the big amusement park there in Sandusky called Cedar Point. And it was literally sort of the amusement park of four or five states, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, even some Western New York, all of Michigan, the Ohio. I mean, it's where people went to the amusement park. And usually, I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, what day you'd go there, spring, fall, or summer, there'd be about 100 church youth groups there. And we'd always go to the amusement park and try to ask our young people to dress right and be appropriate because they were representing our church and representing the Lord. We never had no trouble. Kids always understood that. But I'll never forget one time, I still remember the ride, Brother Money. We was getting ready to get on one of the old coasters they got there called the Gemini. And there was two young ladies standing behind me and the young person I was getting in line with. And I'm just going to tell you, they were dressed very modest. And I looked at them and I just asked, I said, "You girls must go to church somewhere." And they said, "Yes, sir, we do." And you know what they said, Brother Mike? I said, "What church y'all go to?" I thought it'd be, you know, Fairhaven Baptist or Grace Baptist, or, you know, I thought that it'd be something like our kind. And they said, "Such and such Church of God." And I got convicted. I said, the most modest people I've seen all day are Pentecostal people at this amusement park. This park's full of some of the best. I mean, there was probably seven or eight good fundamental churches that were in that park that day. I ran into some young people, and most of them were dressed right. I'm not throwing them under the bus. But, buddy, these two girls, I mean, they were dressed modest. And there wasn't even the slightest bit of, I mean, they weren't nervous. They weren't hiding. Man, they were as proud as they could be that they went to such and such a church of God. And I said, "Well, girls, I want to tell you something. Your Christianity's showing out." Young people, can I ask you a question? If you go to amusement park this summer, is anybody going to turn around the line and ask you what church you go to? Or are you just going to blend in with all the saltless people that are there? I'm not beating you up on modesty tonight. I'm just asking you, how salty are you? Y'all okay? Got quiet on me there. I guess that means I'm digging in the right furrow. Can I give you one last thought tonight? It is 7 minutes till. I'm going to have you out by 6 o'clock tonight. Look at the last phrase of verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing." Oh my, I get concerned when I see this, Brother Kelly. "But to be cast out. To be trodden underfoot of men." I end tonight with what I call a destiny to abhor. In ancient times, when salt had lost its savor, it was taken out and put in the most unusual places. They would cast it into the footpaths or into the roadways, because even with its savoriness nearly gone, it still had enough of its properties that if you poured it on a roadway, nothing would grow there. And so almost every road in the ancient world was covered with salt. Thus the meaning of the words trodden underfoot. I'll tell you what I don't want to do, Brother Money. I don't want to be so saltless that all I'm worth is to make road gravel out of me. Still making a little bit of difference. Even backslidden Christians can't fit in very good to this world. But I don't know about you tonight. I don't want to be thrown out and used as road gravel. I want to be a part of the shining light. I want to be a part of the saltiness of the earth. I want to make a difference. I think the Apostle Paul said it in as profound of words as it could ever been said. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I don't want to sow soil and tarnish my testimony that they just throw me out to be trodden underfoot of men. I've been pastoring, of course, not as long as Dr. Ennis. I'm not quite to his stature, but I did pastor in Michigan for 33 and a half years as a senior pastor, another year and a half as an assistant pastor. That would put me at 35 years, and I've been here in Clayton now for 5 and a half years. This August would be 6. So I've already passed that 40-year milestone. And I don't try to tell stories about people I used to pastor to be critical or to ever to make people feel like I wasn't confidential, but boy, oh boy, oh boy, Brother Mike, in 40 years have I sure seen a lot of illustrations. I probably don't know of a sadder one that I've ever remember than there was a young couple that got in our church back in Michigan, and I'm just telling you, buddy, they took off, man. They grew by leaps and bounds. I mean, they really got plugged in, and I think it was real. He became a teenage Sunday school teacher. And I'm telling you what, he was on fire for God. We had our youth department had a boys' class for every grade, 12th grade down through 7th grade, and had a girls' class for every grade, 12th grade down through 7th grade. So we had 12 different classes in our teen department, and this guy was a teacher in one of those classes, and I'm telling you, he had a powerhouse class. And long story of circumstances, they'd been in church for quite a few years, but some different things happened, and I won't tell any of the details because I want to be confidential, but they started missing church. First it was just hit and miss, and then it would be every Wednesday night, and before you know it was Sunday night, and before long they were out of church. And I heard some rumors. I mean, I tried several times to visit them and tried to get them back in church. They were never rude to me, but Brother Kelly, they went the other way. And I'd heard that he'd gotten back into drinking, and I mean, it just turned into a complete drunk. I mean, I was heartbroken. This was once one of our Sunday school teachers, an influence on young people in our church. And they really were, I believe, real. One Thursday night, I was out visiting and knocking on doors with a young man in our church, an awesome young man, a young man by the name of Josh. Josh was not, you know, he didn't have like any mental disabilities as far as being, you know, I know you're not supposed to say the word retarded today. He was certainly nothing like that, but he was just a little bit slower. Just a little bit slower, but a very functioning adult man by this point. He was probably now around 20. And we were out visiting one night, Brother Kelly, and we'd made several visits, and it was at that time we just didn't know if we dare knock on another door. You know, people don't want you to knock too late. And we was getting ready to go back to the church, and Josh said, he said, "Preacher, can we make one more visit?" And I said, "Well, where do you want to go, Brother Josh?" And he called his Sunday school teacher's name, the man I just told you about. He said, "I'd like to go visit him tonight, Preacher." I said, "All right, man." This was a young man that had been in his class. I'll never forget going to that door. And Josh was a special kid. He's out visiting with the senior pastor, and when we got out of the car, he said, "Preacher, let me do the talking at the door." Okay. You do the talking at the door. And I've never been so glad, Brother Mike, that I was just an observer that night. Because when we got to that door, Josh knocked on the door. We could hear the TV running. Somebody came to the door, and as soon as the door was opened, it was him. Man, he saw Josh, and I could tell he knew it was Thursday night. He knew what was going on. It was visitation night. And he and Josh just had a conversation. I said, "Hey, man," called his name. "Hey, man," and I was trying to be as gracious and loving as I could, but I wanted him to know, "Hey, man, I know it's getting late, but Josh wanted to see you. He said he wanted to come by tonight." And in his simple way, Josh was small talking about things. And finally, Josh said, and he called his first name, and he used the word "brother" in front of him. He said, "Brother," and called his name. And he goes, "Sure been missing you at church." Then old big crocodile tears started coming out of Josh's eye, and he goes, "You might have been the most influential Sunday school teacher I ever had." He said, "The reason I'm still in church because of you." He said, you didn't teach, buddy. You preached in our class." He said, "Sure, we'd be good to see you back in church." By this time, the man at the door was wiping tears out of his eyes. We left a few minutes later, and we got in the car, and Josh says, "Preacher, you think he's going to come back to church?" I said, "Josh, I don't know, but I know this. What I witnessed tonight is going to be replayed at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm glad I was on this side of the door, not on that side of the door." Hey, the only way you can prevent being on that side and this side is you got to stay salty.